Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? It's good to be with you. You'll have to pardon my voice is normally deep. It's normally not this deep, but after like five messages, it's shot this weekend. And so, but I'm really thankful to be here with you. We actually were able to bring a team from our church a few years ago and assemble some Bibles for a missionary that we both support, the Jalowicks in Zambia, when they were in Zambia. And we were able to put together some Chichewa New Testaments. And that was a wonderful trip for our church to come and be a part of that and to see what you do here. And let me just say that you guys are an example, truly, to all of our churches of how you steward God's Word and how you make sure that it's getting to the right people in the right place at the right time. And it's truly a blessing to see what you've done with Albanian Bibles especially. That's a project that we've also partnered with Arion and Yonita. We support them, and we're very thankful that that thing is coming to fruition, really, that the Word of God and that translation of the Bible is going to be in Albania very, very soon. I'm actually, after this weekend, I'll be home for about a week, and I'm going to Albania not for the Bible distribution, but I'm going to preach a missions conference for one of the Albanian pastors, and they are so excited to get their hands on those Bibles, and really, we're just trusting God for God's Word to take over that country and have free course, right, and do what only it can do. And so I just want to say thank you, man. It's a blessing to be with you again. If I didn't meet you last time, man, it is a blessing to be back. You have a wonderful church, wonderful pastors, and they didn't pay me to say that, all right? If they want to, we'll gladly receive it, but I'm just saying they didn't pay me to say that. And I'm very thankful to have my wife here. It's a blessing to be able to do stuff like this with my wife. We've been married for 25 years, and it's been an amazing journey that God has brought us on. Very, very thankful for how God uses us in spite of us, truly. We have tremendous opportunities in ministry. We were at Decatur Baptist. I was at Decatur Baptist for 14 years. I got saved at the age of 21. I was in college and started going to Decatur Baptist Church, got discipled, got trained, served in ministry, met my wife there, was there for 14 years. And then God opened the door for us to take a small church in Huntsville, Alabama. And so it was a church that had been established for a long time and yet was in some really dark days, so to speak. And so God allowed us to go and take that church. And Sunday mornings, we had eight people. That was a good Sunday on Sunday morning. Average age of, 70, which, praise God, man. What God showed me was there were some faithful saints that didn't want their church to close. And man, they trusted God and said, hey, we're going to pray and trust God through this. And now by God's grace, 14 years later, we have a thriving church, what I feel like is a thriving church. We still need to grow a little bit in some areas, but it's a great church, Community Fellowship Baptist Church, and we're very thankful for what God is doing there. And so it's a blessing to be here. Many people in our church are praying for you for this weekend, for the marriage conference, and it's just been a wonderful, wonderful time. And so with that being said, let me invite you to open your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians 7. And this morning, we are going to kind of talk about marriage. We'll kind of put the bow, if you will, on the conference. And if you're single in the room, I don't want you to take a nap. This may be something that God has for you in the future if you're single. There's certainly spiritual application we can apply to our lives from these marriage principles. And if you are married, absolutely, man, there's going to be some things that God will show us this morning. 1 Corinthians is a great epistle, but man, listen, you got to remember that's one of the most carnal churches in the Bible, right? If you know anything about the Bible, man, Paul had to deal with some really hard things in Corinth, envying, strife, divisions, and other things. And what's interesting, when you read the 1 Corinthian epistle, it's obvious from the context that all these believers at Corinth had questions. They had questions for their apostle. They had a lot of questions. As a matter of fact, you can take the book, and starting in chapter 7, Paul begins to actually address some of the things that they had questions about. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's not good that a man touch a woman." He begins actually a whole discourse on marriage and relationships. When you get to chapter 25, again, he's concerning virgins and marriage. In chapter 8, he addresses questions concerning idols. In chapter 11, he deals with the ordinances. In chapter 12, he deals with spiritual gifts. In chapter 15, he deals with the gospel. In chapter 16, he deals with giving. So he begins to kind of lay out all the answers to their questions systematically, but he doesn't start doing that until chapter 7. because he had to deal with their carnality first. And actually, the first six chapters of that book, Paul addresses their problem. He had to actually give them correction for their carnality. And isn't that kind of true in our own life, right? A lot of us as Christians, if we'd be honest, we have questions about a lot of different things. Probably marriage is one of them. And as God opens his word and shows us a pattern, there's things sometimes that we have to deal with in our own life first before we actually get the answer that God so desires us to have. And so that's what he does with the Corinthian church. And this morning we're going to look at chapter 7, and we don't have time to go through all of it this morning, but Paul, as the Spirit of God leads him, he wisely begins establishing the right definition of marriage in verses 1 to 6. Now, we're going to just hit this very quickly so we can get to our main text this morning. But what he does is he lays out very simply and systematically that the right definition of marriage. And let me just again say that these Corinthians, they actually thought enough of their apostle to ask him questions. And let me just tell you, man, you got great pastors at this church. And when you're struggling in your walk with God, it is A-okay to ask questions, especially if they're the right questions. They're good questions. They're questions about, hey, I need to learn about this area so I can be more like Christ. Those are good things to do. And so Paul, as a loving father, he gives the answer to these questions starting in chapter 7. And he establishes that in marriage, the husband is to be the picture of Christ in the marriage. And we I think most of us know that. But if not, husbands, we carry a tremendous responsibility to mirror Christ-likeness in our marriage. And the wife is to be the picture of the church. All of us as believers in Christ, we're in a spiritual marriage to Christ. He is our husbandman. We're espoused to him. And so God says, okay, listen, this is the picture that God's painting. And then what he does is he actually gives us some reasons to be married later on in that passage. He says, listen, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. And so one of the reasons, if you will, that God gave us the gift of marriage is actually to avoid fornication. And we're not going to spend any time other than that statement on that. But let me just tell you, it's really important. And God actually views marriage as something that's holy and undefiled. And he builds in through marriage this possessive nature, because a man can have his own wife and a wife can have her own husband. And thank God for that. And it brings protection in our relationship. It brings protection to avoid fornication. And that's not the only reason, by the way, you should get married. Okay, let me just say that. But it is one of the reasons that God gives us that gift. And then what God says is there's a right rendering that's due in marriage. We're to render each other due benevolence. And when we render that, it's not something, the gift of intimacy is not to be something that's leveraged against each other. It's to be given freely for each other in the context of marriage. And so he's establishing all these principles of marriage in the first six verses, and all of that's in your notes, and you can study that later. And then he does take just a moment, and he talks about the gift of singleness. And actually in verses 7 through 9, he offers maybe a potential consideration, if you will, if you're single. Verse 7 says, I would that all men were even as I myself, meaning it's probably better if you just stay single, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. Man, if you can, there's a whole lot of benefit to being single. But if they can't contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with the lust. And God gives the gift of marriage to accommodate that. And so he recommends singleness. We know that Paul himself was single. The reality of singleness in Paul's life is very clear from the scripture. And yet he says, hey, listen, if you don't feel like you have the gift, or if you choose to be married, you need to understand there's some responsibility. And as a matter of fact, if you're going to be married, you actually need to be committed to do what you're called to do as a husband and a wife. You need to fulfill your marriage responsibility. He even says later in chapter 7, and again, just for time's sake, we won't quote it, we'll just mention it, but in verses 32 and 34, he actually gives us a warning that if we are married, we're actually going to be struggling between caring for the things of the Lord and caring for the things of the world. Any married people know what that struggle is like? You're constantly fighting the battle of, man, I sure would love that bigger house and that bigger piece of land and that newer Toyota. And you guys drive Toyotas up here? Y'all do or don't? I mean, do you? Huh? Some people know what I'm talking about. The rest of you will pray for you, all right? I mean, it's the only car that missionaries, drug dealers, and cartel members agree on. I mean, it is a Toyota, all right? So it kind of covers all the bases, all right? So I have a personal hobby of just messing with old Toyotas, and so if you want to pray for my marriage, that's one way you can pray for it. Some of those small things of the world, like those old Toyotas, catch my eye. Okay, so let's move on before I have to repent, all right? So it does create a limitation when we're married because we're constantly battling between the things that we're pursuing in this world and our marriage and the things of the Lord. And again, man, we should just sell out wholeheartedly, but it does get complex, right, when we get married. And then verse 28, he even says we're going to have trouble in the flesh. And all of those are great principles, and again, they're in your notes for study. But really this morning, we're going to look at verses 10 to 16, because as he begins to continue in this thing of marriage, what he does is he paints this beautiful picture of how we can actually reflect Christ in our marriages. And that's kind of the point, right? The point is, if you're a believer and you're married, and even if you're a believer and your spouse is not a believer, there is this beautiful picture that God wants to accomplish in and through your marriage that ultimately just brings His honor and glory to full front, okay? So let's read verses 10 to 16, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get through this morning. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for the morning. Thank you for this wonderful church, man. Their pastors, their leaders. Thank you for a wonderful weekend of just spending time talking about marriage. I pray this morning, as we open your word, God, give us what we stand in need of for all of us, Lord, single or married. Lord, just I pray you meet with us and help us to see that your life needs to be reflected through our lives and in our marriages and in our relationships. And so, Lord, we trust you to be glorified in everything that's said and done, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Point number one in your notes, if you want to follow along, is very simply this: the staying effect of marriage. And absolutely, it starts off with a very controversial and certainly complicated topic of this issue of departing in the marriage, right? Departing from a husband, departing from a wife. The issue is divorce. And let me just say right out of the chute, we didn't even really mention this weekend, but God's standard for marriage could be summarized simply in these two words. Ready? Stay married. Stay married. I mean, that generally is the commitment that we make at the altar before God Almighty and before witnesses, right? We say, "I, Jay, take Allie to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy law." And many of us, we can remember where we were and looking in our spouse's eyes and saying those words. And you know, if you were at the marriage conference this weekend, I kind of joked and said, you know, the new generation, man, their vows are a little bit different. You know, the young kids today, they'd be quoting some things a little bit different. Things like this. Let me give you a few of them. You ready? Some of the new gen vows. "I promise to love you unconditionally, to support you in your goals, and to honor you and respect you." I mean, that ain't bad. I mean, that ain't horrible, right? "I vow to be faithful and supportive and to make our love and happiness a priority." Okay, I mean, that's not bad. "I vow to dream with you." What? "To laugh with you, to celebrate with you, to comfort you and walk beside you through whatever life brings. And this is my personal favorite. Here it is. I promise to love you as long as I can. And when I can't, we're going to need to have a conversation. Okay. Man, listen, there ought to be a staying effect in marriages. And again, this is not an attack on anybody. If you've experienced difficult or even separation in marriage, man, God's word still is able to comfort us and guide us, right? The commander of this commandment is actually the Lord himself. The Lord himself says, I mean, Paul says, listen, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And the biblical commandment is to stay together from the Lord. And so listen, the point in your notes is this. Divorce was never God's design for marriage. Divorce was never God's design. It's not shaming anyone. Listen, and again, I pastor people that have experienced difficulty, hardship, difficult things in marriage. But it is a biblical topic that we can talk about. We can understand what the Lord has for us through His life. And just, again, the Lord would say, man, stay together. Stay together. And it's hard sometimes. And there are issues that come into play. And again, this is not to expose every scenario of marriage and potential hazards for divorce. That's not the point this morning. But the point is, listen, when you stay faithful in your marriage, when you stay faithful, and let me just say this as a believer, if you stay faithful in your marriage, it's actually a working out of Christ's lordship in your life. You actually submit to the Lord when you say, Lord, this is a mess. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know how we're going to make it through tomorrow, honestly. But today, Lord, you said, man, if you're married, stay married. And by God's grace, listen, today, I'm just going to trust God. And again, man, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Wives, don't depart. Husbands, don't put away. The Lord is very clear on this. So we dealt with the husband. And listen, the commander is the Lord. Number two, the commandment is very simply, wives, don't depart. Wives, don't depart. And the passage is clear. It's from the Lord to the wife. Don't let the wife depart from her husband. And you say, man, you don't know what kind of rascal I'm married to. And I don't. And listen, the Lord does. The Lord knows. And the Lord also knows that through your faithfulness and submission, if it's possible, you might can just reflect Christ enough in that marriage to see that guy get saved. See, there's still hope for our marriages that are failing and that are hard. If you look no further than the Old Testament, you're going to see that the nation of Israel and their relationship with God was very dysfunctional. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 20, when Jeremiah talks about the nation of Israel, he actually compares them to a woman that's leaving or departing from her husband. Look at Jeremiah 3 and verse 20. It says, surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And so Israel in the Old Testament and their relationship with God is as a treacherous woman departing, as a treacherous wife departing from her husband. And you see it again in Jeremiah 5 and verse 11, that Israel has dealt treacherously against the Lord. She is a picture in the Old Testament of an unfaithful wife that departs from her husband. And we know that that's not the picture God wants to paint in our marriages. And so, you know, again, we have physical marriages. We also are spiritually married to Christ. We're a spouse to one husband. And let me just say, as a church, man, we ought to be faithful to our husband. Man, we ought not to leave our husband. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect husband. Not that dude you're sitting next to. I know he's not perfect. Like, I'm going to move on this side so my wife doesn't amen. If she does, I don't want to hear it. But like, okay, she knows I'm not perfect, man. And listen, we're not perfect. None of us are. But man, we have a perfect husband in Christ. And God wants us to be faithful to Him. He doesn't want us to part from Him. If your relationship with Christ is wavering today, if you're stepping out on the relationship today, listen, today is the day to get refocused and recommitted back to your husbandman. So wives, don't depart. Number next is this, husbands, don't put away. And again, the idea would be putting away your wife for a divorce. And listen, this commandment is from the Lord. You say, well, man, they gave the permission in the New Testament. And again, I know what it says in the book of Matthew, man. I understand it. We know that in the Old Testament, the Mosaic law made provision for that. Is it lawful to put away a wife for every cause? Matthew 19. And the Lord's like, man, just, you need to be one flesh and stay one flesh. That's the point. And then, you know, those Pharisees, they ask the question, well, why did Moses allow it then? If we're supposed to stay married, why did Moses actually give a commandment to write a bill of divorcement and to put your wife away? By the way, in the Old Testament, they put the wife away for anything. I mean, you didn't wash the Toyotas today. I'm sorry. I mean, it can be anything. And Christ answers their request with this statement. Moses gave that because of the hardness of your hearts. He suffered you to put your wives away. Listen, but from the beginning, it was not so. So God's design for marriage is forever. I mean, listen, our salvation with Him is forever. He's not going to put us away, by the way, as a good husbandman. He's not going to put us away as a perfect husbandman. And listen, we make mistakes, right? Even as believers in Christ. And yet, Christ is faithful. And so we see this beautiful picture. There's a command and the commandment. And here's the key that we really need to get to is this. Listen, I can actually mirror Christ's faithfulness by staying faithful to my spouse in my marriage because Christ Himself is faithful. And listen, when you come to the place where you're in your marriage more than just for your spouse and more than just for you, but you're actually in it for the Lord, listen, I think the Lord will bless that. And Lord will sustain you and the Lord can give you grace and He can help you be missional in your marriage. Man, listen, every believer in this place understands and should understand and be thankful for that Christ is faithful no matter what we do. He's faithful. Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. How long, Lord? Even till the end of the world. He's faithful. And I'm thankful for that as a believer because I'm not perfect. And the person that knows that more is the Lord, but the second person that knows that would be my wife. And yet she's faithful. And it's not because I'm faithful. She's faithful because she knows the Lord and she mirrors His faithfulness. And I want to mirror my faithfulness to her as Christ does to me. And so listen, and I think you have these filled out in your notes already. Listen, as a wife, you can actually mirror Christ's faithfulness. You can mirror the church's faithfulness to Christ by staying faithful to your husband. And I know that can be a hard calling and there can be difficult circumstances. And I don't even want to begin to try to understand your situation and scenario. I know it can be complex and difficult. But I would beseech you and beg of you, based on the authority of God's Word, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't depart. Man, if God would give you one more day, try to get help for the Lord's sake. Point number two, man, listen, as a husband, I can mirror Christ's faithfulness to the church by staying faithful to my wife. And husbands, we are to paint the picture of being faithful. Christ is faithful. He's faithful always and to the end. And again, man, I know marriage is one of those things that we mess up. And yet God's looking for faithfulness. And when we stay faithful, no matter what, we're actually reflecting Christ's goodness back into our marriage. Number two, very quickly, the sanctifying effect of marriage. Look at verses 12 to 14. So not only staying in our marriage, not only does that reflect Christ's glory in our marriage, but number two, there is a sanctifying effect of marriage. So Paul says in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So now we're going to get into a situation where there's a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse. And he says, hey, listen, if a man has a wife, she's not a believer, don't put her away. That's not automatic grounds for divorce or separation. Verse 13, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if she be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. Now, what's interesting about this passage is Paul speaks on his permission to actually address this issue. He gives the permission to actually speak on this issue. And verse 12, some people would look at this verse and say, well, listen, Paul says that he is the one speaking about this, not the Lord himself, right? Do you see that? And let me just encourage you, make no mistake, the Apostle Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And through inspiration and preservation and through his wisdom, God allowed him permission to speak on this subject. And so don't take the next few verses that follow verse 12a out of your Bible because Paul is speaking on it. God is speaking on it through the Apostle Paul. God gave him, as a matter of fact, and again, for time's sake, I think there's some references in your notes. Listen, even the Apostle Peter recognized that the Apostle Paul's writings were Scripture. And so there's no question that what comes in verse 12 and 13 and 14 is not just Paul's opinion. It's actually Scripture. And if it's Scripture, it has to be authoritative, right? It has to be authoritative. And so the permission to speak is by God through Paul. And then the predicament is we have an unbeliever married to a believer. Okay. Well, nobody freak out. How did that happen? How does this happen? Well, the first instance that Paul gives us is a husband married to an unbelieving wife. How could that happen? Well, let me tell you how it could happen. Two lost people could have got married. And one of them got the gospel. And praise God for that. Another way that that could possibly have happened is that a saved man, knowing that he's a saved man, made a decision to marry a lost lady, an unbeliever. He may have consciously just made the decision to be what the Bible calls unequally yoked. By the way, that's not the unpardonable sin. Can I just say that? It's not a great decision, but it's not the unpardonable sin. God tells us very clearly, man, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he actually goes through that passage and he contrasts all these different things with righteousness and unrighteousness, light and dark, Christ and the devil, man, a believer and unbeliever. He shows that there's a difference. And in the context of marriage, man, you want to marry a believer. If you're a believer, you want to marry someone in the family of God that's a child of God. And listen, again, we can have lengthy conversations about all the complexities of all those different things. The point is, this man's married to an unbelieving wife, and we have that happen, man. When we share the gospel, there's a chance we reach the husband. We haven't yet reached the wife. And we'll see it flip in just a second. There's times where we share the gospel, and then the wife gets saved. And all of a sudden, man, all of a sudden, that husband's like, what is going on in my house? This lady's done turned religious, taking my kids to church. Well, listen, when that happens, there's power in the marriage. God himself actually can begin to work in that situation. And the beautiful thing is, because of the Holy Spirit of God and because of the presence of a believer, listen, there's grace and mercy. There's an opportunity for the gospel to get into that marriage. And so there's power in the marriage because of a believer. And maybe that's your story, man. We have people in our church. That's their story. Man, a husband got saved and started begging God for his wife and for his kids. And man, it was years later. And by God's grace and through his faithfulness, they came to saving knowledge of Christ. We've had ladies in our church, man, that started coming to church that were saved. And man, listen, their husband didn't want nothing to do with God. Didn't want nothing to do with the church. Didn't want nothing to do with anything. And she just came and she learned to grow. And she learned to live out her Christianity, not just talk about it, but to be a submissive wife and to be a humble servant in her home and just to reflect Christ. And listen, that man got right with God and their marriage is restored and there's beauty in all that. Listen, there's power when there's a believer in the marriage. And maybe that's your story today. Maybe you have a spouse that you're trusting God to save. Listen, don't give up on that. Verse 14, man, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So here's the key. Listen, there's power because in that home and in that marriage now, there's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Something that wasn't there before salvation, but it absolutely is there now. And now, man, listen, God can begin to work in that marriage and in that home. Now that word sanctified, you know, the unbelieving husband being sanctified by the wife or the wife being sanctified by the husband, it doesn't mean that they're saved because the husband is a believer. That word sanctified means to be set apart for God's purposes. And all through the scripture, that's how that word is used. It doesn't mean that automatically an unbelieving spouse is saved because there's a believer that they're married to. No, you have to make that decision yourself. It's not salvation by proxy. Your whole home don't get it just because the husband is saved. Kids, you're not saved just because your dad is a believer in Christ. You have to come to saving knowledge of Christ yourself. It's a personal decision to trust Christ. But can I just tell you, listen, when there's a believer in the home and the gospel is there and the Holy Spirit of God's there, listen, all of a sudden biblical prayer can happen. And according to the Word of God, man, biblical prayer through the fervent, effectual prayer, man, there's a whole lot that can be accomplished, right? Biblical love, Christ-like love can now be shown in that home. Biblical correction can actually be administered to children to show them right and wrong so that they now have not just a moral compass, but a biblical compass. Man, the showing out of biblical submission to the Lord for both a husband and a wife, that can paint a beautiful picture in our marriage. Man, there's one thing about like talking about our faith, and we should talk about our faith and we should talk about the gospel. But there's something else about actually living it out. There's testimonies, man, in our church, and I'm thankful for that, man. Of families that were brought together because of just the faithfulness of a spouse to live out their faith, to pray, to trust God, to walk with God, to be humble and submissive in their home, to just trust God, to be manifest in their marriage. There was power. And through that, man, marriages have been restored, homes have been restored, children have come to Christ. And I'm very, very thankful for that. God, we know that God dwells with us in His Holy Spirit, in our person, right? Ephesians 3 and verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so God continually dwells in us, and man, we're called to dwell with our spouse, even as an unbeliever, and trust God for their salvation and live out our life in front of them. So here's the point in your notes. Listen, I can mirror Christ's never forsaking presence by the way I dwell with my spouse. When I choose to dwell, when I choose to stay, when I choose to, man, I'm in it for the long haul, that has power to sanctify my marriage, even if I'm married to an unbeliever. And many a lost husband have been impacted by the faithfulness of a godly and God-fearing wife. And many lost wives have been impacted by the faith and the faithfulness of a godly, God-fearing husband. And listen, I think it just shows that if we just choose to dwell like God dwells in us, if we just choose to dwell in our marriage the way God dwells in us, well, God will get the glory and He can do some amazing things. Now listen, this third point will be a little tough, all right? Everything up to now has been okay, right? Thumbs up, thumbs down? Okay. This one will be a little tough. The separating effect of marriage, verse 15. The separating effect of marriage. Verse 15, tough verse. It says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God hath called us to peace. So this one's going to require some ears to hear, but it is biblical, so we can't address it. Amen. Listen, the brother or sister in the relationship that we've just defined is the saved person. The brother or sister that we're talking about in this context is actually the saved person in the marriage. And, okay, so it's beautiful. What's beautiful is because now God is actually calling this person, not just a husband and wife, but God is actually calling this person in the marriage context a brother and a sister. And I think God's prioritizing the fact that, listen, as a believer, you may be married in a physical relationship, but listen, you're part of a heavenly family. God prioritizes the spiritual, right? He prioritizes the family of God. And let me just say this. The fact that he uses brother and sister, if you're in that situation, what God wants you to know this morning is you're not alone. That you have a family of God that loves you, that's praying for you, and by the way, is also probably praying and trusting God for your spouse, for your loved ones, for your children. And listen, they'll be doing that if they have 5 cents worth of maturity about them, all right? They'll be trusting God for your situation. And so now we know that this brother or sister is the saved person. The unbelieving would be the unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife. And here's what's interesting, man. The onus of departing in the marriage, in this context, is left to the unbeliever. And I think God doesn't really say, hey, if you're the believer and you're the saved person, you can just step on it. I think the reason God doesn't really say that is because Christ never leaves us or forsakes us. He puts the burden, if you will, of departing on the unbeliever. Christ doesn't depart from us, man. And so faithfulness in a marriage actually continually reflects God's faithfulness in our life. And maybe you're in this situation. Again, man, probably should have prepped on the things we were going to talk about this morning. Man, if you're in this situation and you're the believer, and man, you're married to an unbeliever, keep trusting God. You're not alone. And if you're an unbeliever, man, can you just appreciate the free gift of salvation that Christ gives you through His Son, or through the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary? Do you understand that it's not about religion, it's not about church, it's actually about just a personal response to the offer of salvation from God Almighty through Jesus Christ? That's what it's about. Your spouse isn't religious, they're just a saved man or a saved woman. And here's what's hard about this passage. As good as Christ is, and by the way, He is, and as wonderful as salvation is, and we would all say it is, right, if you know Him, and as wonderful as God's grace is, and God's grace is tremendous, God, all He can do is offer it freely to you and to me. He never forces us to accept it. He never forces us to receive it. He never forces us to believe it. And listen, the reality is there are many people that have heard the gospel, possibly even in this place, one time, a dozen times, and yet you still choose to reject Him. And listen, and to depart. And do you know what? You know how Christ responds when He's done everything He can do to offer and to give and to sway and convict. Do you know how He responds after He's just giving you the opportunity? Just like we learned this weekend. He's laid it all on the table. This is what I'm offering to you through my Son, Jesus Christ. Well, those that don't want it, do you know how God responds to that? He allows them to depart. It's been said that God's a gentleman. I think Jeff Bartel said that one time, Pastor Jeff Bartel. In other words, He'll give you what you want. And if you want to be free from your sin, you want to be saved, you want to experience forgiveness and experience God's mercy and God's grace, you can. Because God's offering that and extending to that. He's extending that to you in the person of Jesus Christ. But listen, He can't force your hand to take it. You got to choose that for yourself. You got to be willing to receive that by faith for yourself. And if you don't want it, well, if you don't want it, you just don't want it. And there's nothing else God can do. And listen, unbelief is actually a slippery slope that has both temporal and eternal consequence, for the record. Maybe you're struggling with that in your own personal life today, and you would say, man, I've heard the gospel a dozen times. I still hadn't responded. Listen, don't keep departing from it. God keeps offering it. He wants you to respond, but He can't make you respond. And in this context of marriage, man, listen, again, when God kind of lays out this thing of, man, if the unbeliever departs, these are hard words. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. That's hard. But actually, that's actually the way Christ responds. When He offers His free gift of salvation, and we turn our nose at that and we don't want it, all the Lord can do is let us depart. So get this key in your notes. Listen, I actually mirror Christ's permission when I allow the unbelieving to depart in my marriage. And again, man, you need to seek pastoral counsel and all those things. I'm not telling you what to do. What I am telling you is there comes a time where even with Christ, He can't do anything else. And that's hard. Now listen, if you're a believer in a marriage and it's struggling and you're even talking about the D word, the divorce word, get help. Ask your pastors, man. Get help. And some of you have, and I know you have. And listen, man, keep trusting God until the end to save your marriage. Because I think He can. Look at point number four in your notes, verse 16. Listen, there is a beautiful saving effect that can come in marriage. Verse 16, as He continues in this passage, after He gives the permissive kind of, listen, man, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart, all those hard things, He kind of comes back around and says, but hey, listen, there is some beauty that's about to happen if you can hang in there. Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So God puts a missional mindset on marriages between saved people and lost people. And listen, something more is at stake than just your temporary happiness, pleasure, and this temporary earthly life married to a person temporarily. There's something greater at stake. And what's greater at stake is actually eternity. And listen, God actually can use your marriage and a missional mindset and maybe a dying to self of personal preferences and God forbid happiness, right? To actually see the eternal destination of your spouse be changed. So here's the key. Listen, missions and ministry, it always starts in the home. It always starts in the home. And listen, again, man, this is the thing we didn't talk about at the marriage conference, but we need to talk about before we're done. If you're in a marriage like this, you got to have the right mindset. I've seen spouses that are in a situation like this. Maybe they're married to an unbeliever or whatnot. They start coming to church. I'm thankful for that, man. We want to get them connected and we want to get them discipled. But what sometimes happens in our church, not anybody else's church, because I don't know what happens in anybody else's church, but in our church, what happens is sometimes they just go full-fledged, full force, 100% that way, without realizing the first ministry you have is actually your home. It's your home. You have to minister to your wife. You have to minister to your children. You have to pray and beg God for them. You have to be home to actually be the mirror of Christ in your home. You can't be at the church all the time. No offense. And we ought to have people at church, but there ought to be people at home too. Man, you got to actually have room to live out your faith in front of your wife and kids so that by God's grace you can come to a place where you can win them to Christ. And man, again, with the children, it gets even more complicated, right? And I'm thankful for that, man. Men, beg God for your wife's salvation. Pray for them as much or more as you would pray for those to get saved in Albania, in Zambia, in Kenya, or any other place. Or even in your church. Pray for your family. Beg God, man. Listen, you probably pray for coworkers and family members to get saved, and you probably pray for other people's children in your church to get saved. Pray for your spouse to get saved. Pray for your husband to get saved, man. We're going to spend just a second in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I think God shows us a beautiful picture through this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Many of you know this. This is a beautiful picture, man, of salvation and winning a spouse, not just with words. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if any husband obey not the word, that they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And I think all of you know that word conversation in the King James Bible is your life. It's what your life communicates. It's not just the spoken words, but it's what your life actually communicates as it's lived out, being a living epistle, if you will. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God. Listen, in the sight of God, it's of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, they adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. We talked about these guys a little bit this weekend. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. You know, 1 Peter 3 tells us about some holy women who actually trusted God. And they trusted God so much. If you go back and read that story in Genesis, Sarah is following Abraham when he was not right with God and going places he should not go, Egypt. And yet she submitted to that and she followed that knowing that he was he's an idiot. That's in the Hebrew, I think, maybe. Probably not. I'm just grasping now. But, man, he's a bonehead. And she's like, I know he's a bonehead. God knows he's a bonehead. But I want to see him get right with God. I'm going to show him a picture that he can't refuse and he can't refute. I'm going to submit to him. I'm going to follow him. And man, when she did that, what God did was reach over to the radio and just turn up the volume to 11 and then rip the knob off. And he's like, yeah, Abraham, you see how your wife is following you unconditionally, even when you're not leading right? Why don't you follow me? What are you doing down here? What are you doing down here in Egypt, right? The picture paints itself beautifully. And so listen, man, this holy woman, she trusted in God. She submitted to her husband even when he's not, quote unquote, saved or walking with God. And her life actually communicates more than what her words communicate. And through that, man, you can win your spouse. Paul talks about his conversation in Galatians 1 and verse 13. He said, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul's conversation, his lifestyle, it was very obvious if you knew Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. He didn't have to tell you that. His life communicated that. Everybody that saw him, they knew that's a pretty wicked dude. And he hates God and he hates the church. God can do a lot through our conversation. It's what our life actually communicates. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Man, our conversation is how we carry ourselves. By the way, it's going to have a huge effect on how we share the gospel, right? I mean, if I'm a hothead blowing off on everybody, yelling at everybody, giving everybody the finger in traffic, it's going to be really hard to pull over to the gas station and evangelize to that guy that I just cut off in traffic and flicked off in traffic. Do you guys do that around here? That's just me. Okay, sorry. Yeah, we drove in from the airport, and I was like, I'm going to need to pray after driving from the airport to this hotel because people don't know how to drive up here. Anyways, okay. None of you fine people, of course. It was all the other people. It was not any of you. I had to drive around this parking lot this morning just to make sure I didn't recognize any of the cars. So, yeah. You can't hide this beard, man. There's a lot of things you can hide, but the beard gets me in trouble more often than not. I had people text me in Huntsville, hey, man, I saw you. Well, I don't really know if it was you, but I saw the beard. I was like, thank you. All right. Anyways, that has nothing to do with this. Let's have the right conversation. And listen, God will use your conversation in your marriage. He'll use your life in your marriage to actually reflect His glory in your marriage. Okay, so here's the question. Listen, what is my conversation actually communicating to my spouse? What's my conversation actually communicating to my spouse? if we'd be honest and we were actually honest with each other in our marriages, man, what we say and with our words and how we say it with our actions, usually they don't match up, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, and if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Like, I know what you said, but what you really said by not the words, but the way you're actually acting or the way you're looking at me or the way you're just breathing right now, I actually know that what you said is not true. What is my conversation actually communicating to my spouse? And so here's the key and we're done. The beautiful thing is, man, when we love the Lord and we honor Him and walk with Him, we can actually mirror Christ's words to our spouse just through our daily walk. It's a beautiful thing because, like, I think Brian used this statement, man. We become living epistles, man. We become living epistles that can be seen and read of all men, including our spouse. The truth is, they already know, right? They already know. By God's grace, man, let's trust God to transform our home. So you can close your Bibles. I do have a couple of questions for you as we consider what we've heard this morning. Number one, the first question would be this. Man, is Christ effectually working in your marriage? I hope so. I hope He's working in your marriage. Here's the second question. Are you faithfully mirroring Christ's faithfulness in your marriage? Man, does your spouse have one inkling of thought? Given the right circumstances and opportunity, you might just be bouncing on out of here. Listen, don't allow your spouse to ever think that. Build in boundaries and protection that really mirror Christ's faithfulness in your marriage. Man, the third question is, are you mirroring Christ's presence by committing to dwell? And some of you may be in hard places and hard marriages, and you may be the believer that just has to make a decision that like God dwells in me eternally and continually, by God's grace, I'm just going to stay in this thing until it can't go any longer. Some of you may have to make a hard decision. We talked about that unbelieving depart. Let the unbeliever being departing, allowing them to depart. And that's a hard thing. It actually shows Christ's permission because it allows free will to choose. And listen, lastly, maybe your spouse needs to be saved. Can you just commit your life to walking with the Lord so it can reflect His word in your marriage? That'll be a beautiful thing that we can all learn from. Let's pray together and we'll let Pastor Brian come. Father, thank You for the morning. Thank You for this church. Thank You for these people. Lord, more than anything, thank You for Your perfect word. And it addresses every issue in our life. We can't hide from it. We can't escape it. Lord, it touches even some of the more difficult things in our life. And yet, God, through Your grace and mercy, we can have victory. And so, Lord, as we consider these things, I pray that You meet with every one of us. Lord, there may be some today that free offer of salvation is out there, and they're in danger of departing from that free offer. Lord, I pray You just convict their heart through the Holy Spirit. Help them turn to You and receive what Christ has done through His death, burial, and resurrection. Father, if there are homes that are hurting, God, would You bring healing today? We'll trust You for that. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.